أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فصير في الأرض فانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المكذبين صلوا على محمد وآل محمد Bridging today's generation gap has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 3. We introduced the topic last night for those who are with me. In trying to gap or bridge this gap that exists between generations, we identified last night that there is an obvious problem within our families, within our communities, between the two generations. And I mentioned that, for example, in our communities where our elders are waiting for the youth to step up and take over the controls, the youth often complain that they're not willing to give up those controls. Inside the home, for example, the parent oftentimes complains that my child has no idea what our values are as a culture, as a religion, as a family. I did everything I could and wanted to uphold these values living in the West, but my child, of course, doesn't understand anything that I'm saying. The child, of course, flips the script back on the parent and says that we are living in 2018 in the U.S. And perhaps it's time that we adjust our culture and the way that we do things. And there are many things like that. And so this attempt now to solve these problems, and I mentioned last night that there's too many issues going on right now in our communities. Too many homes burning, too many families splitting apart, too many divorces happening, too many fathers and mothers who are stressed out at night, who have lost control of their children. To the point where sometimes they actually regret migrating from their country. And instead of us either digging a hole and sticking our head in the sand, let's address these things during these months on this member openly and publicly and open up this topic and talk about these taboo subjects. Subjects like culture and religion. A lot of things are brought in from back home, from Iraq, from Pakistan, from India, that our kids don't understand. Things like the language, is it vital that the kid understands and learns the Urdu language or the Arabic language or the Persian language? Issues like mental health, how do today's parents deal with their child who claims or complains that they are anxious and have stress? Issues like traditionalism versus modernity, there's a huge issue on that, and so on and so forth. And so we have to tackle these issues head on, and in the 2 weeks that I'm with you, we will inshallah plan to do so. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد Before we get to some of these main sub-issues, let's first identify how this gap took place to begin with. So very quickly, all of you know your history, and again, I'm talking about those first-generation individuals that came here. Many of you have been here since the 60s, the 70s, the 80s. Some of you just arrived from your respective country. Let me also say this, that every generation always had the exact same complaint moving forward. Generation that preceded them, that was after them, had the exact same complaint. If I was to ask, let's say to my respective elders right now, who some of you now, mashallah, are grandfathers. If I was to ask you how your father saw you, they might have a long list of things that they wish you had done. If I am to ask you how you wish that you were to raise your son, you would have the longest of complaints. I belong to a family that arrived in Toronto in the mid-70s. I am the first generation inside the West I'm now in my 40s. I look 25, but don't be fooled. I'm in my 40s. It's not that funny. That's not funny. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. But now I find myself having the same struggles as my father did. I have three of my own. And it's small things, very small things. I have a 10-year-old. I could see there's a gap between even me and her. So this reality is not just one khas generation. It is the complaint of every generation out there. But there's never been that discussion about bridging that gap, trying to come to some solution. Okay, and small things. I mentioned last night that it's quite ironic and maybe comical that those same things I would complain to my father about these values, I now find myself trying to inject those into my own daughter. Right? Small things. Like, for example, if I'm in my room and I call my 10-year-old, and she's in her room, and I call her by her name, and from her room she screams, "Yes, Baba," I wait until she comes and she stands in front of me. "Your father's calling you. Don't scream from the room. Come and ask him what I want." If my father was ever to call me from upstairs, I'm downstairs, with a lot of fear inside of my heart, I would skip steps to be in front of him. I wouldn't have the gall to scream from the living room, "Yes, Baba," but in today's kids, not a big deal. What's the big deal? Even now you're thinking, what's the big deal? But to me, it would drive me crazy. And I would have to tell her, "Don't reply to me as, Ya Baba. I want either Yes Baba or Ji Baba." These are small things. But again, there's a gap there. And I tell her, I can see her rolling her eyes in front of me. I didn't mean any disrespect, but that's that gap a little bit that exists. So every generation has this problem. It's not like I'm picking on one generation. That's why when you look at the Quranic approach, it's amazing. How when you look at the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam in Surah Anbiya, when now he approaches Nabi Ibrahim, his nation, and his uncle, who he refers to as his father in the Quran, and he asks him a very important question, that why do you worship these tamathil, these images, these idols, these statues? Meaning, Nabi Ibrahim is giving them an opportunity now to answer. Reply to me logically why you believe in what you believe in. Their answer, the Quran says, is a very basic one. قَالُوا وَجَدْنَا أَبَاءَنَا لَهَا عَبِدِينَ We found our fathers to worship these idols, we worship these idols. That's it. If somebody was to ask you guys, why do you believe in Allah? Somebody who's an atheist, who wants to understand your logic, and you say, I believe in God because my father does so, they'll laugh at you. They'll walk away from you. They'll say, you don't have a base in your understanding. It's exactly what the people of the tribe of Nabi Ibrahim said. That we found our forefathers to believe in these statues, and therefore we believe in them ourselves. And so on and so forth. 7, 8, 9, 10, 15 generations worship idols, we must follow the exact same thing. No logical proof, no dalil, no discussion, no back and forth, no debate. No, they say, believe in these idols, we believe in the idols. If it makes sense to us or not, who cares, doesn't matter. The verse right after is the crux. But now Nabi Ibrahim waits to see, do you have a logical proof for me and why you believe in these idols? When there was no proof, it's at that moment that he says, قَالُوا لَقَدْ كُنْتُمْ أَنْتُمْ وَأَبَاءَكُمْ فِي ذَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ Certainly, حَتْمًا حَتْمِ is what? You and the fathers before you are all in complete and utter darkness. And the point is that yes, there could be some things that have been done for the past 6-7 generations. It doesn't mean it's right. It does not mean it's right. It could be that 7 generations of people were wrong. The Quran is saying flat out that just because X amount of generations did something doesn't give it hujjah to be something that's forced upon the next generation. They're saying you are in utter darkness. After Nabi Ibrahim asked them flat out, why do you worship what you worship? And their answer only was, because our fathers said so. I often tell my youth, don't ever say that to people who ask you, why do you wear hijab? Why do you fast? Why do you pray? Why do you, oh, because my dad says so, my mom says so, because I have to. It's not an answer. They're looking for something that's intelligent. Equip yourself, empower yourself with the right answers. When a person comes to you and is now waiting for some sort of answer, and you present to them some bogus, hollow answer, saying, oh, I'm wearing my hijab, otherwise my father might beat me, it's not an answer that we're looking for in today's day and age. That's exactly what the Golan Rabbi Ibrahim did. That we believe in all these ayahs because our father says. So at that moment then he says, you and your father, antum wa aba'akum, both of you are zalalin mubin. Mubin means utter darkness, absolute darkness. There's no doubt about it. You're wrong, he's saying. You have been wrong for many, many generations. I say that to you because there are a lot of things that our youth today come to their parents about and say, why do we do what we do? Why is it that we do this? And I've mentioned this on this member before, and I'll say it again. This inquisitive nature of this generation didn't exist in your generation. None of you, my elders, had the gall. Doesn't matter if you're from Iraq here, or from Saudi, or from India, or from Pakistan, doesn't matter. You didn't have the courage to ever ask your father, Baba, why are we doing this? Why are we going here? There was never a culture to ask any questions, not from the alim, not from your father. And so you simply accepted whatever came your way. Made sense to you, doesn't make sense to you, it's weird for you, it's off for you, what are we doing? Why are we doing it? No idea. No idea, just do it. Until the point where you believe that it was right because my dad did it. Now you're trying to bring that into a generation that's very highly inquisitive. It's the yeah but generation. Yeah but. It's the why generation. They ask about everything. And it's not that they're trying to challenge you. They simply want to understand the wisdom behind it. The wisdom behind it. And if there is no wisdom, it's not just, you know what, I don't know the answer, Baba. My dad did it, his dad did it, and they were kicked before it and had their butt. I do the same thing. Just accept it. This is what we do. And that's okay to be honest with your child. Don't make it a point where you kind of shush them or say, don't ask such questions. Don't squash that inquisitive nature inside of them. They want to learn their culture. They want to accept their culture. They want to believe in their culture. But if you can't give them a proper answer, at least give them enough to know, you know what? I don't know. Sometimes I ask my mom, even now, I ask my mom, why do we do this? And I'm very curious. And she flat out says, I don't know. I did it because that's how my mom taught me. And I accept that answer. I know where she's coming from. I know that back then there was no one-on-one conversation with your father or your mother. The only time that you spoke to your mother was either you're getting in trouble or he's asking you to call your mother. And that's it. That was the extent of it. There was no discussion, philosophical, why this, blah, blah, blah. But today we have that. On the flip side, I would request all of my youth generation, when you do ask a question and the answer comes, accept that answer. Accept that answer. There's only so much the yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but will go. If you look at the discussions back in the time of our 5th and 6th Imam, Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, they would come, an atheist would come at the door of our 6th Imam, ask him one question, the answer would suffice to the point, at that spot they would recite the Shahada. One answer was enough. But I don't know why this generation doesn't accept answers for some reason. Does not accept answers. They think that the little that they actually have read, they have the right to actually challenge things that requires years and years to understand. So yes, on one side, I ask my elders to don't squash this inquisitive, curious nature of the kids. Address it to the best of your ability. If you don't know, be flat out. I don't know. I do it because my dad taught me to. On the other side, to my youth, once your parents have said that, accept it. Unless it's bid'at and innovation and something haram, it's okay to accept it. I'll give you a very simple example. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's an example I've given before. In Rajab, in the Desi Indo-Pak culture, they have kunde. 22nd of Rajab. Something called kunde. Where we go house hopping. And we eat the exact same menu in every single house. And for some reason, my phone blows up every single year. Not from parents, but from these youth. What is this? What are we doing? We're Hindus. Oh my goodness, calm down. Wait a second. Hold on. There's an answer for everything. Right? Is this, you know, can you show me a hadith, Malana? Where is it in the Quran, Malana? Oh yes, right away with the Quran, Malana. Hold on one second. If you were to ask our elders why they do kunde, for example, they may not give a proper answer. But if you simplify things to our youth and say, look, if not for anything else, we go to people's homes who invite us to their house. They open the door for us. Dasturkhan, we are their guest. They come, they have a special room. You eat two meals or two bites. You go, you have a couple of sweets. You read Fatiha for their marhumin. And you leave. Khalas. That's it. Sometimes we don't see people all year round except for on the day of Qurban Day. If you ask me, it's a beautiful environment. Not very healthy, but a very beautiful environment. At least you get to greet and meet people. Right? And now it's a whole month, mashallah, of Qurban Day. I mean, the entire Rajab is taken care of. But yes, there is no Sahih Riwayat. There isn't, I'm sorry. There is no verse of the Quran about Qurban Day, all this thing about Imam Sadiq, all that. I have yet to see any sort of Sahih Riwayat. And I don't need a Riwayat. All I do need is that there is a logical proof in the fact that there is somebody opening their front door for you, welcoming you as a mu'min and a mu'minat, as your guest, feeding you, and asking you in exchange, just remember my marhumin and your fatiha. It's a beautiful concept. But no, the fights, to the point where the parents will call me and say, he refuses to go with me, Mawlana. It's some Hindu bid'at culture, and I'm not Hindu. Wait a second, let's not be that rigid. Let's not expect that from that generation. That's not going to work. So there are reasons behind it. Now, you have this generation that has come from that part of the world. In the 70s and the 80s, whenever you came. And you came for whatever reason you came for. Education, safety, progression of your children, whatever you came for. And you come into a culture where now you are the minority and you come to a majority culture. You are the subordinate and there is a dominant culture in front of you. Okay? From the language, to the culture, to the food, to the libas, to the clothing, everything. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Can we move a little bit, if you don't mind, a little bit forward, a little bit to the center, please, if you want, away from the door, if you don't mind. Thank you very much. With one last salat, ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. So now you have this group of people, this family, that has decided now to leave their homeland and set up shop in the U.S. Whenever you came, 70s, 80s, 90s, last week, last year, I don't know. Now back then, of course, everything was new. Once you landed, let's say, in the U.S., everything was new to you. The culture, the language, the libas, everything was new. The amount of freedom, those things that are norm in the society, is abnormal where you came from. And ultimately, you had three choices to make. Isolate, integrate, assimilate. That's it. And there are generations that all of you know as my elders who have chosen one of the three. There are people who come and they isolate themselves completely. Shut off the doors, pull the curtains. I live in my home, but I want nothing to do with this society. They don't attempt to learn the language. They don't attempt to do whatever they want. They work with their cousins who know their language and they live their entire life. Complete and utter isolation from everything around them. That's one approach. The other approach is complete assimilation. Where now you've lost everything, from your language, to your clothing, to your values, to everything. To the point where no longer can you recognize the person from back home, you've really become American here. And you've seen generations from different countries come in, and now they've completely wiped out any sort of remnant of their own culture inside of them. They've changed their names, they've even bleached their skin, they've changed their hairstyles, they've changed their wives, they've changed everything. All in an attempt to somehow be accepted by this culture. That's complete assimilation. And then there's integration, which I think the majority of us did. We tried to integrate a little bit of us and a little bit of them. A little bit of the minority culture to the majority culture. And we tried to teach that integration into our children. Where now we're trying to balance off our culture inside the home with the American culture outside the home. The problem was that our children were being integrated far faster outside the home than inside the home. For many reasons, you came into this country already having mastered the language. Now you're expecting your child to learn that language inside the home when he has access to another language 90% time, more of the time. On top of that, there's a huge amount of pressure that I don't think my parents still realize on these kids at school, at work, at university, to somehow integrate into the American culture. A lot of pressure. To talk like they talk, to walk like they walk, to eat what they eat, to listen to what they listen to look like, look how they look, everything. And if they don't, there's a huge fear of isolation, to be ostracized, to be bullied, to be name-called, to be cyber-bullied. It takes a real strong youth of today to hold on to what they believe in and not allow themselves to be assimilated into a culture that they know is destructive. But not everyone has that strength. So now you have this young child now, 15, 16, just arrived from Pakistan, let's say, for example, and I've seen it. They've arrived and now 5 years, 10 years later, I can't recognize, they're more Canadian than me and my siblings are, and we're all born in Canada. Because there was just this pressure to somehow now become Canadian. I want to become like them. I want to become American. To the point where now they were embarrassed of the culture. If they brought their kids home and their mom spoke to them in their mother tongue, it's like, oh my God, I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry. Or if your mom tried English, oh my God, I'm sorry. Like they were embarrassed of their parents. And while you were trying to integrate at a very slow pace, your child was long gone after that. He was completely American. And so this gap now appears. Because kids are quicker at these things. Kids are more impressionable. Kids have a lot more pressure at them. The pressure that you have at work to please your coworkers is not nearly the pressure these kids have at school to please their peers at school. And so yes, in a moment they'll sell out their values if it means that I won't be bullied tomorrow. And so they took on this integration at two different speeds. And the faster one went, the more the gap occurred. And as they got older now, of course, values, small things like family and honor. Family and honor. It's a huge topic. We'll discuss that in a few days. The way that our youth today look at family honor is not how my elders did it. They would never do any act. They would never say anything, eat anything, wear anything, love anybody if it meant the honor of the family would be sacrificed. You would hear once in a while in their generation that some guy had married somebody from a different city, and oh my God, he was shunned, and he was, it was blasphemy, and, we're still paying the price, and this and that, because they believe in this entire notion that bitte log kya kahenge. What will people say? Our honor, we're Sayyid, we're Jafaris, we're Sadiqs, we're Naqvis, we're Zaydis, we're all these things. What will they say about us? And it dates back to the time of this very tribal atmosphere. Honor killings that we have right now in the world is for that very reason. People would give their life and take life if it meant that the tribe's honor was upheld. That's something this generation does not understand. Because they don't care. They don't care what people will say. I care about what you say. You're my family. Meanwhile, to our parents, every extended second or third cousin is family. My mother would go into any city. If I take her sometimes with me to travel, she comes in and she finds some sort of a 16th cousin somewhere. A 16th cousin somewhere. We have to go see them, their family. I go, Mom, the 16th cousin. No, let's go see them. For 2 minutes, kare kare. Just 2 minutes, chai. That's it, kare kare. In and out, that's it. Right? Just, unless at least goes, it wouldn't even cross my mind. I've been to that city at least 10 times. I didn't even know that there was a family member in that city. My mom enters and somehow she knows that, okay, this person's son lives here. Let's go see them. Okay, sure, let's go see them. Huge difference. So all these things exist. There is this gap that occurs because the integration speed was too fast for the kids because of immense amount of pressure. Now as they get older, I think they're trying to realize that there's beauty in the culture that my parents were trying to force upon me. And there is, and we'll talk about that. There's beautiful, beautiful cultural items that exist in our culture that we are trying to shun away at the age of 14 or 15. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now this talks to a very deeper issue. Language and kunde and these are all surface level discussions. The deeper issue is this whole entire phenomenon that really exists now in the deen as well, between the traditionalist and the modernist. Between those who are traditional in nature, that old is gold, to those that are modern, that you have to change the times. Our parents' generation are those who are, by definition, the traditionalists. Everything we've learned from back then is tradition, and you must uphold your tradition. Doesn't matter what we are, where we are always from there. Right? Up until now, some of you have been here for 20, 25 years. If I ask you, who are you? I'm Indian. I'm Pakistani. I'm Arab. I'm Iraqi. And we'll talk about identity in a couple of days. If you ask your children, what are they? Oh, they start, okay, well, let's see. I was born here, raised here, my mom here, they don't have a clear good answer. They don't even identify with their culture. They're so confused. They're not white enough for America, not brown enough for all of you. And they're stuck in the middle. And so they're trying to figure out this sort of mixture of this modernism. And if you look at the idea that sometimes even in our religion there is that discussion. Which, you know, Mawlana Khums and Hijab and Taqlid, these things are good for a certain time and a certain place. Here in the US in 2018, these things don't really fly. Okay? I think that it's time that the fiqh now should change itself. We should modernize the deen. It's a classic line. Modernize the deen. Let me address this for a moment. And then, inshallah, if we have time, we'll expand this idea of tradition versus modernism. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You see, when you talk about the idea that something is out of, is not modern or something needs to change, please follow me for a moment. It's a real issue that we have right now inside of our deen. A number of people, your youth, your kids, a number of them are looking for some sort of Sharia or fiqh. Can you go back to the Maraji Asibai? Can you kind of, you know, fix up the deen to make sure that it fits today? Because, you know, if you ask me, the deen is outdated, as they say. It's a big statement. It's outdated. Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Alayh addresses this very issue very beautifully. He says, when you talk about something that's old and new, traditional and modern, usually those things are reserved for discussions that are of the dunya nature. The example he gives is a car, clothing, a house. Things start to break down in this world. Your car breaks down, your house gets old, your clothes no longer fit you, for example, and so you go out and you buy a new car, you buy a new house, you buy new clothes. Right? At that moment, you do have to update yourself. Right? Those things that are matter in nature are bound to get older, so you have to replace them. But when you talk about things that are metaphysical in nature, that discussion on old and replacement doesn't exist. Specifically, when you talk about the idea that the deen of Islam is based on the fitrat of the insan, the innate nature of the insan, does not change, does not get old. The same innate nature that the Holy Prophet had in Mecca is the same nature of the insan that exists today. Now whether that's covered and lost and replaced and thrown away, it's a different story, but the fitrat still exists. The example I'll give you is a couple of very simple ones. The love that a mother has for her child, example I've given you guys before, is a fitri love. You don't teach any mother in any corner of the world how to love her child. It's something that God placed inside of them. The same love that a mother had for her child during the Prophet's time is the same love that a mother has for her child today. It's in her fitrat, in her DNA, in her innate disposition. She is programmed with that, created with that, gifted that by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't modernize the love that a mom has for her mother, for her child. And so on and so forth. The deen of Islam is based on the fitrat, on the innate nature of the human being. That innate nature does not change. It is what it is. La tabdil li khalqillah. Allah's fitrah does not change. There's no tabdili in that sort of makhluk. So when we look for things that are changing, we're looking for things that are matter in nature. Not the case. The deen is based on things that are metaphysical, spiritual, ma'anawi in nature. That ma'anawi in nature does not included in the discussion on changing and upgrading and resolving, and maybe we should take this out, include that, include this, so on and so forth. Point number two that Allama makes, is that what's modern today won't be modern in a year from now. There's fluctuation. Think about fashion. Think about language. Think about entertainment. These things have, you know, they've fluctuated in the past 5-6 years. So if you want to believe in a deen that constantly changes every 4 or 5 years, that deen is flawed. Same idea. Our parents are trying to inject our generation with values that are fit to be in nature. Respect and honor and love. Right? Hard work, sincerity, humbleness. The idea of selflessness. Do it more for others than you do it for yourself. But we live in a society of individualism. Whereas our parents had talked about the broader family. If you come to your father and your mother and you say, look, I want to marry this individual, and it won't be accepted by the family, they have a huge problem with that. And you'll respond by saying, look, mom, dad, but I love him. I love her. She's good for me. And meanwhile, it's not just about you. There's a broader picture to look at. But they've been programmed, this generation, this new generation, to be individuals. Whereas our generation and our parents have been programmed to be what? More of a communal effort. That we have to worry about that. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wa salam, says, he says that the moment that you have enough influence in any community, where now the things that you do are affected by them and vice versa, you should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This notion sometimes that our youth has, that you know what, who cares what other people think? Wait a second now. I agree that you should never, you know, completely worry about what other people think, because people will never like you. There's always been a fluctuation. But not to the point where you just do whatever you can and you run the honor of your family and your culture and your religion in the mud. No, it's actually a blessing from Allah, Imam Sadiq says. That if you have that group that polices over you, that you think twice about acts that you do, it's huge. If you belong to a very respectful, big family, you should stop and think, well, how will this impact my larger family at large? Because you are seen as a last name sometimes. Whether right or wrong is irrelevant. What's relevant is that that is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So my point is so far that this idea, this gap now has occurred because of the level and the speed of integration. Are kids simply integrated faster in this community than they did anywhere else? And our elders are just catching up. And I see, wallahi, sometimes it brings tears to my eyes, that I see, you know, fathers a little bit older who are really trying to understand the American culture. You know, they have smartphones and they're texting and there's emojis and there's LOLs and there's, you know, all these things, and they're really, truly trying. They're trying. Because they don't want to lose their child. And to my kids in the audience who have parents who you can see are adopting a little bit to the culture, you should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every single day. If you have a parent who's welcoming you, who's actually listening to what you're saying, then you should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every single day. We have a program tonight while I'm here. A family night here. I ask you, please come and bring your families. You will sit with your families in the hall. I will conduct the program. We'll talk about communication inside the family. It's a vital, vital topic. The things that breaks down a family, one of them is how we communicate with each other. Either there's zero communication or the communication is horrible. So please, if you like sitting with your family at Bayt al-Qa'im, tonight is a program for you. So please come after du'a after that. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So moving forward from this discussion, we want to make sure that we have set the ground now on why this gap has occurred. And now we begin tomorrow to attempt to bridge that gap. And talk about some very, very vital issues like language, like honor and dignity, like respect, like religion, like individualism, right? Like beauty in traditions, like beauty in being modern. All these things have their own beauty to it. Right? So we'll expand that, inshallah. And as I promised you every single night, at the end of the speech, since the majority of the crowd is here at the end, I will share with you one masala about fasting to make sure there's no confusion. Sometimes, you know, we get the same questions over and over again. Just so everyone's on the same page. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Last night I talked about niyat, and I said that it's important that you don't need to vocalize your intention every single suhoor. That on the night where the moon of the month of Ramadan is seen, and the announcement is made that tomorrow is the first, and you wake up for your first suhoor, at that moment if you intended to fast the entire month, that intention is good enough for the entire month. Unless, of course, in between you have to break your fast, either you're traveling, or you're not well, or you're sick, or you're expecting, or for whatever reason, then you must refresh that niyat. Okay? I also said last night that you have to be careful. If you intend to break your fast for no reason, which holds a heavy kafara on it, then you know what, I don't want to fast anymore, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And you go downstairs, you open up your fridge, and there's nothing in there to eat, and you close it, you go upstairs and you sleep, your fast is broken at that moment. You made the intention, nothing was there for you to eat, by intention alone, your fast is broken. You made the actual effort. Now to move that forward, I want to talk a little bit about the idea of suhoor and this idea of imsak. If you have questions, please ask me afterwards. A lot of our youth ask us, what is imsak? And why is imsak there? First of all, you should know that the fasting begins at the adhan of Fajr and ends at the adhan of Maghrib. Okay? If you decide to open your fast at the adhan of Maghrib before praying Salat, that's fine. Sometimes, you know, our youth complain that Shias have a long fast as it is. Then they add Salat, then Taqibat. Then if you get a very long reciter, then an extra 5 minutes becomes an extra hour after the adhan. If that day it's a tough day at the adhan, have a drink of water, open with a fast, open with a date, and Bismillah, you can read your Salat, that's fine. What's better is always, of course, is first Salat, and then of course, fasting. Now, what is imsak? Imsak is nothing but ihtiyat. It's a precaution to make sure you don't dip into that Fajr time. Because as you know, Fajr is the only Salat that has Fajr al-Qadib and Fajr al-Sadiq. For lack of a better translation, a fake Fajr and a real Fajr. Okay? And there are about 15 to 18 minutes apart. Okay, now there is a scientific discussion on why that is, how this, I don't want to get into that. That's not my topic. I do want to make sure all of you understand that imsak is an ihtiyat. So if you do go, and I'm sorry parents, if you go a little bit into imsak, don't worry, your fast is still valid. You have up until the adhan of Fajr. Okay, and yes, your parents start hounding you 5 minutes before imsak, because they're really scared you might drink that water as the adhan is going on. But you can stretch it into imsak a little bit. Your fast begins at the adhan of Fajr and ends at the adhan of Maghrib. It's not sunrise and sunset. It's at the adhan of Fajr until the adhan of Maghrib. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our amal, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah, to forgive our sins and those of our parents in this month, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you inspire us, give us tawfiq, inshallah, to become close to the Qur'an in this month. We ask you, Allah, to weaken the hands of the enemies of Islam, to strengthen the mustaza'afina of the world. And finally, Allah, we ask you, the same dua we have every single night, to make us isqabil of the dhuhur of Imam al-Zamana, inshallah, and to be as ansar when he comes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.